Good morning. If you've marked your songbooks, if you would please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. To Hebrews chapter 10. We'll begin with the text there in just a few moments. We appreciate, once again, your presence here today, and we hope for a few moments we can dismiss from our thoughts and minds the cares of this world. There are plenty of them, certainly. We can dismiss from our thoughts and minds the affairs of life and to think about what God would teach us through His Word. Our objective this morning is to worship our God. We have a God in heaven that loves us and has taken measures throughout history and throughout our lives personally to preserve us to this point in time, to offer to us the way of salvation and to a relationship with Him eternally. And we would hope that for the time that we spend together this morning, as well as throughout our life, we can honor Him and demonstrate our love and care for Him for the great love that He has shown to us. In Hebrews chapter 10, I'd like for us to read a text that is most likely very familiar to all of us. We have looked at it from this pulpit a number of times from different angles, but I would like for us to focus on one particular element of this reading. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19, and we'll read down to verse 25. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 19. Therefore, beloved brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Most likely when such passages have been read, it may be that verse 25 becomes the focus as we consider together the importance of our assembling with one another. It should not be that as Christians we are hit and miss with our faithfulness in attendance. It should not be that we're here sometimes and not others. Instead, if we would that the Lord would be faithful in His relationship with us, we should be faithful in our relationship to Him and to His people. It may be that we've looked at this text in the past to consider ideas about the openness that we have in our relationship with God in Christ. As the first verse that we notice, verse 19, considers that we may now approach God with boldness, not in the sense of arrogance or self-assurance, but recognizing that the blood of Jesus Christ grants us access, having become, notice at the end of verse 20, that veil that separated man from the holiest place of God, His flesh, granting us access. We may have looked at this in the past to consider that fact that we can draw near with an assurance of faith because of what He accomplished. I don't know, however, that we have spent quite as much time with the statement that is mentioned in verse 24, where you'll notice there he begins by saying, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Certainly the context would indicate to us, particularly leading into verse 25, that this has something to do with the way in which we consider each other when we come together to worship God and we spend time with one another as Christians. But I think it might be taking it too far if we were to say that that's only talking about the way in which we consider each other when we come together and assemble together. I'd like for us this morning to consider a number of things that the Bible teaches us about the importance of our consideration of one another in the relationship that we share with each other as Christians, as a part of the Lord's church. Let's go to God in prayer before we begin. Almighty God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the fact that because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we have boldness to approach You as we do now in prayer. We don't take that for granted. We don't do so with arrogance. We recognize, Father, that we far too often disappoint You and far too often do not live up to the kind of behavior that we ought to demonstrate as Your children. We are grateful, Father, for the privilege that we have this morning of assembling together and the relationship that we have with one another in Christ. I pray, Father, that as we think about your word this morning and consider together how it ought to be that we should take each other into consideration, that you'll help us to grow in that. Help us to imitate your character and imitate the example of your Son. We love you very much, and it is in his name we pray. Amen. I would like us to begin by considering the times in which we ought to take consideration of one another. And it may seem like this might be a little bit of an obvious kind of issue, because in one sense, at all times we ought to consider each other. But I want us to think perhaps a little bit more specifically, because there are occasions that come into human life that are particularly challenging. There are occasions that come into human life in which we need to do the very best we can to be there for one another. And certainly one that comes to mind perhaps more than any other is the occasion of sorrow. Turn to Romans chapter 12 with me for a moment. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12 a good deal this morning, because there are a number of things in that text that address the issue of consideration of one another in Christ. And I'd like us to notice a passage that lays down some principles for us we'll consider in the first two points that we'll think about. Romans chapter 12, notice verse 15 tells us this: rejoice with those who rejoice. But notice the last part of the verse: and weep with those who weep. You know, there is probably no other time that is more that brings to us more of a helpless feeling than when there's been the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's the loss of a family member. Maybe it's the loss of a dear friend. Maybe it's the loss of a mate. As Christians, if we are to take consideration of one another, we need to certainly do what we can to be there for each other in times of sorrow. I recently had the opportunity to go to 84th Street, and given the fact that we've conducted a preacher training program here for the last 4 years, I was particularly interested to see how they helped some of the young men that came there for that training program. And at one point during the discussion, they were talking a little bit about funerals and funeral preparation. I got a call from Curtis Carwile about a funeral that he was going to have to do this week, and we talked a little bit about some issues about that. One of the things that I think is important to consider about that, and one of the things that was brought up by some of the men that were teaching that, was the fact that there's not anything magical that you have to do to be there for someone who has gone through some period of loss. The example of Job, I think, is a wonderful example that there was a long time before Job's friends even said anything. And the account indicates to us that when they began to speak, it was probably not the most beneficial. In fact, simply being there was probably more helpful to Job than the words that they spoke. And I think that's a good example to us, because we need to recognize that when there is such a loss and there is that feeling of helplessness, it's often difficult for us to know, well, I don't know what I ought to say, or I don't know what I ought to do. And that's all right. That's a common problem. But the consideration that we can show for each other often is simply a matter of being there, either in the hospital room when loss is about to take place, maybe just a quick visit to show that you're thinking about them, maybe to be there at the visitation when someone has passed away, or to bring food and not to overwhelm them, but just to drop off some food and to let someone know that you're thinking about them. Or if there is a situation, or maybe they're wrestling with what has gone on, what is this about? I'm reminded of a text. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where Paul there seems to put himself in a position where he's trying to offer to the brethren some substance in the concerns that they might have. When we face loss and we are going through suffering, there are questions that come into our mind. Whether we articulate those or not, Paul puts himself in a position where he answers some of those questions as the Holy Spirit leads him to address the concerns that his brethren might have. Notice how he seeks to be there to take consideration of them in time of sorrow, beginning in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord,
that we are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Notice verse 18 is a charge to Christians. Because these words that he offers to take into consideration his brethren in Thessalonica, as they might face times of sorrow, he charges us there in verse 18 to comfort one another with these words. Now, I realize that it's not always going to be appropriate if someone's going through a period of loss to preach a sermon to them. But it may be as they are wrestling with how could this happen? You know, what is the condition of my loved one now? Being there, being ready to offer the comfort that we can receive from the Word of God. Maybe a way in which we can take that brother or sister into consideration in a special and a meaningful way. That text we looked at a moment ago in Romans chapter 12, you'll notice, though, that the very first part of it was not dealing with sorrow, but it said rejoice with those who rejoice. I think that as Americans, we may have a little bit of a challenge when it comes to things like this. Some of it may be a difference among families. You know, as you look at different families, there are some families that are very quick to praise a good deed done or to encourage their child or to encourage those within their family about things that are done. There are others that are very reluctant to do that. And I think sometimes within our culture, there's a little bit of a tendency to think, well, you know, I don't want to give that person the big head. I don't want them to become arrogant. There's a little bit of a joke that I remember from a sitcom that I was watching one time where some parents had basically kind of skewed their children's perspective on themselves because they would praise the other child in front of the other child, but they never said anything positive about the child to the child themselves. And so whenever they were away from each other, they basically thought they were just dirt. But then whenever their parents were with the other child, they'd be praising them up. You know, it shouldn't be that in our perceptions of each other, in our encouragement of each other, we are reluctant to encourage each other in those things that are the way that they ought to be. Certainly as Christians, we have a responsibility to rebuke sin. As Christians, we have a responsibility to try to sharpen each other and to help each other be what we ought to be. But sometimes the way that needs to come about is by encouraging in those things that are positive, encouraging in those things that maybe are joys in the life of another person, whether you're talking about maybe a new job or you're talking about some advancement that someone has made in school or in their career, in their daily life. Maybe they've been able to accomplish something that they had striven for some time. Or maybe it's something of a spiritual nature. Maybe we can see in each other some growth or some maturity or a comment that was made in class or a point that was made in our work together as Christians. Are we there quick to encourage each other as we ought to? Look over in Romans chapter 13 for just a moment, and I want us to notice that there is a real sense in which we need to see this as a responsibility. In a different context, in Romans chapter 13, when the Apostle Paul is talking about the honor that we ought to pay to those who are in civil government, I want us to notice a general statement that he makes in verse 7, that I think can have a degree of application to what we're talking about right now. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes, to whom taxes are due. Customs, to whom customs. Fear, to whom fear. Notice this. Honor, to whom honor. Do we have a responsibility? Do we have a task? Is there a need for us to honor one another? As we think about that and as we wrestle with that, let me ask you kind of a follow-up question. Have you ever seen situations where people have lost faith, where people have turned away from their commitment to the Lord because they felt as if they were never appreciated, because they felt as if no one cared whether they lived or died, no one cared whether they served the Lord or not? I think all of us can answer that second question by recognizing, yes, we've probably seen situations where that was the case. Now, if that's the problem that sometimes occurs, would we not conclude that a way in which we can try to counteract that problem or address that problem or help that problem is by being there to encourage each other in progress that's made? Turn over, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. A text that we look to quite often as we talk about the kind of language that we as Christians should use. We shouldn't be cursing. We shouldn't be using foul language. We shouldn't be using that kind of language that could be misunderstood. You know, Jesus talks about that on the day of judgment, we'll give an account for every idle word. So I don't need to be even using those euphemistic words that might sound like something that could be misinterpreted. That's true. Look at what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says. Let no corrupt word, some will say corrupt communication, proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now, the beginning of verse 29 certainly addresses how you use your language. You don't curse, you don't use foul words, but do we miss the last part of 29? What our speech should be used for is to rejoice with those who rejoice. What it should be used for is to honor those to whom honor is due. Is that not the essence of what is said there, where it describes that our mouth and what proceeds out of our mouth should involve what is good for edification? That is, building up. We know what it means to encourage or to build someone up. We help them in those things that they're struggling with. We strengthen them in those things that they're trying to do that are good and right. Notice that it may impart grace to the hearers. You know, we think about grace as it comes to the idea of the grace that God has shown us in salvation and offering to us the hope of eternal life. Do we think about the fact that our speech can impart grace to others? It should be. And I hope that we, as we consider one another, we recognize the opportunity we have for that. But another thing that we certainly need to take consideration of one another with regard to is when it comes to times of spiritual weakness. And spiritual weakness could take perhaps a couple of different forms. First of all, certainly when it comes to the idea of sin. Over the book of James, you'll notice right near the very end of this beautiful little epistle of James, there is a charge that's given that I think all of us as Christians should take very seriously. In James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, it says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Think about it. All the time, there may be situations in which we see a brother or sister struggling. We see a brother or sister slipping. Maybe we've even witnessed them in word or in deed sin against Almighty God. How do we respond to that? And we spent some time talking about the way in which we use our speech to build up. But do we have the courage to try to talk to them about that? Say, you know, I'm concerned about this. This behavior, what I saw you do, or the way I saw you speak, or heard you speak, that's not what God wants us to do. Notice what the text says. Such a one has wandered from the truth. Are we going to have the love and the courage and the consideration of them to turn them back? Over in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 6, a very similar kind of charge is given. And some points are made about the manner in which we do that. Not only the attitude, but some precautions that we need to take. You know, one of the dangers with rebuke, or one of the dangers with even talking to someone, considering them when they're stumbling into sin, is we could run some risk. That is, it could be that in the way we approach them, we are callous. In the way that we approach them, we actually could have sinful or arrogant attitudes. Listen to what Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Notice this. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, I think it's possible that could be talking about, all right, as you're rebuking this sin, recognize you could fall into that same sin. You might be tempted as you're trying to expose that, to get involved with the same thing. But I'm more likely inclined to think that what it's talking about is the manner in which it's done could be sinful if we are not careful. Part of the reason that I say that, and we'll come back to this later, but notice as it describes that we are to restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness, or some will say meekness, that attitude is important. Do we consider each other in such times? But notice that spiritual weakness can also involve simply ignorance. Look over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 18. If you follow the series that we've been doing in the bulletin, we've been looking at a growing issue within churches of Christ in which many are beginning to challenge what Scripture teaches with respect to male and female roles within the church, but also some will even go so far as to challenge it within the home. And one of the texts that we've looked at as we've tried to address that, we have looked at the principles that are taught in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 26, as it relates to the efforts of Priscilla and Aquila to teach Apollos. And we have pointed out that that teaches a principle that outside of the assembly, it is perfectly fitting for a woman, still with the spirit of meekness, still in a quiet disposition, to speak with someone other than her husband about spiritual matters. But you know, there is a principle that's taught there that I think really transcends those kinds of issues and those kinds of particulars about what it authorizes and what it doesn't, that I hope we don't miss as we think about that. Let's read together Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 24, and we'll go down to verse 26. Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 24. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew, notice this, he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, I want you to notice and remember, if you've looked at the articles, one of the points that's emphasized there is that in the original language, it literally indicates to us they took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. This is not an assembly. It's not a violation of 1 Corinthians 14. It's not a woman speaking in the assembly of the church. It's outside of that assembly there, like a Bible class or something like that that we're talking about. They spoke with one another. But think about this from a different angle. They had a willingness to consider this person who was not a rebel. He was not one that was interested in violating the will of God. What was his problem? Notice as we emphasize there in verse 25, he knew only the baptism of John. He was ignorant about something, wasn't he? He didn't know what the Bible or what the Holy Spirit had revealed about all that was involved in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just as we will encounter those, that they may know part of what the Bible teaches, but they don't know all that the Bible teaches about something. Whether you're talking about those that are outside of Christ, or, given the focus of our lesson this morning, those who are our brothers and sisters. You know, we start out as babes in Christ. We should mature in Christ. Will we consider each other in times of spiritual weakness that may be demonstrated by an ignorance of what God's Word said? You know, we can't sit back and say, well, you know, they shouldn't do that, or they shouldn't behave that way, or they shouldn't wear that, or they shouldn't speak that way, if we've never tried to speak with them to help them grow in their knowledge of what the Word of God teaches. But you know, another area in which we need to take consideration of one another, another time is certainly a time of hardship. Over in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 16 and verse 33, the Lord states a simple fact about this life. I wish it wasn't this way. I wish that when you became a Christian, from that point on, that everything would be smooth sailing and there'd never be any difficulty. But if we ever allow ourselves to imagine that that's the way it is, we've misunderstood the nature of life in this age. John chapter 16 and verse 33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." We can never expect this side of the resurrection to have a life that is free of hardship. However, what we should expect and what we should provide for others is a willingness to be there for each other, to take each other into consideration when we face those times, when there are times of sickness. Turn over to Matthew chapter 25 for a moment, and I want us to remind ourselves of that statement that the Lord makes in the discourse that Keith read for us earlier in his scripture reading. If you've never looked at it before, what you'll find if you look closely is that chapter 24 and 25 work together as a pair. And chapter 25 really is a follow-up on some of those things. Chapter 24 talking about, I believe, both the destruction of Jerusalem and the time when final judgment will come. That hour that we don't know about is final judgment. Well, he goes on in chapter 25 then to explain some things further about that and even gives a scene at the end of chapter 25 of this time of final judgment. I call your attention specifically two statements that are made as he describes all being brought before the Son of Man in judgment, like a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. And notice with me just a couple of statements. Matthew 25, look first of all at verse 36, where there the judge says, "I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Now, you'll remember that there he is not literally talking about taking care of Jesus, taking care of the Son of Man when he was sick. But whenever you did it to others, you were doing it as if to Jesus. But you'll remember, while that is the word that is given to the sheep, that is the word that is given to those that faithfully carried out this kind of consideration of others. Skip down, if you would, to verse 43, and you'll remember the other side of the coin. "I was a stranger, and you did not take me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Notice there, what is described not only in this warning of judgment, but in this charge that we are given, that we are given an opportunity to carry out one of the ways in which we can consider one another, and that is in times of sickness. Now, sickness can vary in terms of its severity. Maybe it's a cold and a stuffy nose. Maybe it is cancer. Maybe it is something that is debilitating. We have a great opportunity and a great privilege as Christians to be able to help each other with those difficulties. I think sometimes, if we're honest with each other, we probably recognize, why is it that I don't do that the way that I ought to? Is it because I'm hard-hearted and I don't care? I suspect it's a little bit like what we were talking about earlier with sorrow. You know, we feel a little awkward. We feel like, I don't know what I ought to say. I think the same kind of thing may come up, particularly if you're talking about a very serious kind of illness. Understand, it is not about being able to know how to give magic words. It is not about knowing how to overcome some difficulty. You know, I wish that we still had miraculous spiritual gifts, that when a member was in some kind of debilitating situation, that there could be that miracle that could heal them. We understand that has passed away. And even in the first century, not everyone that was sick was healed. But what we can do as Christians is we can offer consideration of each other to show, I love you and I'm thinking about you. Maybe, again, it's a matter of dropping off food. Maybe it's a matter of sending a card. Maybe it's a matter of a phone call or an email. We have so many ways in our generation that we can express our concern in ways that aren't as intrusive. You know, sometimes we think, well, I don't want to interfere. I don't know if they're up to visitors. And that's all right. But there are other ways that we can show consideration. Go back to Romans with me one more time, to Romans chapter 12. We might think of a hardship in the sense of poverty or some other kind of difficulty, maybe a job loss or maybe some kind of setback in that way. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, offer some wonderful instructions about the kind of attitude that we ought to have in general. And while this doesn't specifically just address poverty, it addresses the way that we think about each other. And I'd like us to remind ourselves of that. Romans 12, beginning in verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. You know, if we see a brother or sister that is going through a hard time, it may be that we don't have much, but maybe there's a little something we can do. Maybe we can buy them a dinner, or maybe we can give them some clothes that we don't use anymore, something like that, that can be a way in which we offer consideration. But I want us to end our lesson by thinking a little bit along the nature of the text we looked at in Galatians chapter 6. You remember when it was talking about restoring the one who had wandered away or the one who had been overcome by a trespass, it talked about the attitude with which we approach that consideration of them. I want us to end our lesson by just thinking about a few ways that we need to recognize that our approach to them must be handled. For example, I think, first of all, we need to recognize that our consideration of them must be loving. The text that we looked at here in Romans chapter 12, remember what it says here in verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and in honor, giving preference to one another. You know, if our consideration of another comes across to them in any way as if, oh, this is a burden. This is something I really didn't have time to do this today. Or, you know, I really didn't want to do this today, but, you know, I've got to do this. That's not going to seem as if it is done with kind affection. Instead, we must act with love. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And you remember we looked at a text just a little bit after this, earlier in our lesson, about the idea of comfort that we ought to give to one another. It is prefaced, the text that we looked at is prefaced by some of the most beautiful words that could be said about a church and the relationship that they had with one another. And I'd like us to think as we read these verses, could this be said about Olson Park? Could this be said about our relationship with one another? Notice verse 9 and 10. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be wonderful if that could be said about our relationship with one another? And I don't doubt that it could be. But as he charges them, if it is that way, if that's the case here, what do we need to do? Notice the end of verse 10. We need to increase more and more, so that love that we feel for each other, that love that we show towards others, can grow. But another way that we need to offer consideration for each other is certainly with an attitude of forgiveness. Go to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 with me for a moment. And I want us to notice this idea. Certainly, as human beings, any human beings, as they interact with one another for any period of time whatsoever, will have those occasions in which they rub each other the wrong way. Those occasions in which maybe there's hurt feelings, or maybe there are things that have been said or done that are not the way that they would have preferred them to be. Or maybe there's even much more serious kinds of actions and offense than simply hurt feelings. Maybe there's been overt sin that's been committed. As Christians, we are given the charge that if we want and we seek forgiveness from the Lord, we must have an attitude that is willing to forgive others. And I want us to notice in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 offers what is referred to as the model prayer. But I want us to focus particularly on some things that are said within that prayer and then in Jesus' comments after that prayer about our willingness to forgive others and how important it is if we are to receive forgiveness from God. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Notice, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, I want you to notice that of all of the things Jesus said in that prayer, what is the one element that he deems important enough to go back and to comment on specifically? Have you ever thought about that? He doesn't say anything about prayer for our daily bread. He doesn't say anything about prayer not to be led into temptation. Here's what he does say. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That makes it pretty important. Our consideration of one another must be forgiving. But remember, it must be meek as well. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Restore such a one in a spirit of meekness or gentleness. This is not timidity. It is controlled strength. We've noted before that the Greeks would use this term of a horse that was properly trained and properly controlled. As you're rebuking someone, as you're trying to restore someone, make certain that you don't come across as arrogant, but meek and gentle. But as well, our attitude must be one of long-suffering. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Ephesians chapter 4. As we wrap up our thoughts this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, tell us this. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, notice, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. Are we patient with each other? Are we quick to draw the line in the sand? Are we quick to say, well, that's it. You know, I've tried in the past. No, we've got to be long-suffering. We've got to bear with one another in love. But finally, go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We just recently began looking at this text in our Wednesday night adult class. And I want us to just remind ourselves of this in Philippians chapter 2, the first four verses. Our consideration of each other must be with an unselfish spirit, not looking out for what's in it for us, but thinking about how to be of help to others. Verse 1, Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Notice this. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's really, I think, the challenge of this idea of consideration. If I'm going to consider you, if you're going to consider me, then I have to set my thoughts, my interests, my desires on the side burner. It can't be that I am interested primarily in what's this going to do for me? How are you going to respond to me instead? If we're going to truly consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, we've got to look out for the interests of each other. And that's the ultimate challenge. If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have noticed in a number of the passages that we've looked at this morning that we have a God in heaven that loves us. We have a God that sent His Son to die for us. He has, from eternity past, been taking consideration of us. Would you consider the Lord? Would you not put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn away from sin that would separate you from God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And then be added by the Lord into His body, the church. If as a child of God, maybe it's in the subject that we talked about this morning. Maybe you recognize, you know, I haven't been considering my brothers and my sisters the way that I ought to. Maybe that's even led me to sinful behavior. That's something of a public nature. We count it an honor to be able to pray to God on your behalf to encourage you to be to God what you ought to be. Or if it's something of a different nature that has nothing to do with our subject this morning, but you stand at odds with the Lord, you stand separated from Him once again because of your sin, don't let another moment go by.
take advantage of this opportunity to repent of that. And we pray to God on your behalf. Won't you come while we stand and sing?